Morning.
Good morning.
Hi, Candy. Candy's muted. Take your Bibles and go to Proverbs, please. Excuse me, Proverbs 4. Last week we looked at healing the brokenhearted. We saw that the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jesus Christ to heal the brokenhearted. And we learned that the issues of life flow from the heart. We saw that the devil targets the heart of a believer and the heart of people in general for this reason. Because if the way you live and the things you do flow from your heart, if the adversary can attack your heart, he can oppress you, he can direct, he can stop you from doing the things that God would have you do. He knows that if he could disrupt your heart, he can disrupt your walk with God. That's what happens. We saw that the brokenhearted, many times, will remove themselves from the battle. Remember that record I shared with you in the Old Testament? Now he was shot and he said, "Remove me from the battle," how the king was shot. That's what happens with the brokenhearted. They remove themselves from the battle. They can't fight anymore. They don't want to fight anymore. They're hurt. So they want to get to a safe place. We saw that people who have a broken heart want to be left alone. They want to go to their safe place where they can feel protected and in control. And that's what happens. Now, they may cover with a variety of reasons why they're in that safe place, why they want to be left alone. The truth of the matter is, they're brokenhearted, they've removed themselves from the battle, and they're sitting in a place of darkness. And if you sit in a place of darkness long enough, that darkness will eventually affect how you live your life. I gave you 6 steps to heal the brokenhearted. The first step that I gave you was that you have to recognize what you're dealing with. Because what you have to understand about a brokenhearted person is that person does not want to be identified. That person does not want you to know what's going on in their life. And they'll do everything they can to pretend everything's okay. And if you are tricked, if you are fooled, if you buy the lie that they're okay, then you're not going to be able to help them. So number one is you have to identify the brokenhearted person. How do you identify a brokenhearted person? Go back to the teaching and listen. They'll remove themselves from the battle. They'll want to be left alone. They won't want to talk about certain things, this sort of thing. Number two, you got to have abundant love and compassion in your heart. Your motive for wanting to help someone is to bring them back to God, to bring them back to what they were called to do for God. You understand? That's your motive, to bless someone, to help someone. We quote it in Galatians where those that are spiritual are to recover one that has a problem. And that's what we want to do. But you got to do that with love and compassion. The third key was pray. Pray to God and ask God for the words to say and what to do to help that individual. Now, I won't embarrass the person today, but I got really blessed this week with a response from one of you from the teaching last week that you took action on what was taught, and I told you that God would bring someone to your mind, and the individual did that. And the words that I read, you knew they were right from the mouth of God, because no man could think up those kind of words. And it was just a wonderful thing. So you pray to God for guidance. Number two, you pray to God for that individual. You pray for that individual. Then number four, and this is where most of us miss it, especially those of you that were here and heard that teaching, and God brought people to your minds, and you didn't act on it yet. I'm going to exhort you again. If God put somebody in your heart, act on it. Act on it. Get over the fear. Get over yourself. Get over all the reasons why you don't want to act on it and act on it. Number four is to do something about it. Engage the problem. And when you engage the problem, you'll be met with resistance because you're disturbing their safe place. You're disturbing their self-made prison, is the truth. But they don't see it that way. They just want to be left alone. But you got to love them big enough and love God big enough to see over that, to see past that, and reach out and help them. Number five, give them the truth in love. They're wounded. They're hurt people. We heard Carmen sing about that this morning. Bible says that Jesus Christ was wounded for our transgressions. They don't have to bear the wound. They don't have to be wounded. Jesus Christ was wounded for them. And once they understand that, healing can begin. And number six, stay faithful. Don't give up on them. Now, you don't go and put your nose in somebody's business where they're just going to hoot and holler and scream. There's a different, you know. But you stay faithful. You keep praying. You keep helping people. Today, we're going to look at a distracted heart. The New Living Translation reads of Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for it affects everything you do. It affects everything you do. If your heart affects everything you do, then great care should be taken to protect your heart. It affects everything you do. Listen, if you're driving a car and you're going somewhere, the steering wheel affects everything you do with regards to driving that car. Just a little turn to the right, a little turn to the left. It affects everything you do with regards to going to where you're headed. Our heart is the same way. If life issues out of our heart, we want to make sure that our heart is right and we guard it. If the devil can get to your heart, he can greatly oppress you in every aspect of your life. Our best protection is when we give Jesus our heart by making him Lord and living accordingly daily. I'm not talking about the new birth. I'm talking about a resolve to live for God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that has to be a daily resolve. You can't live for God on a Sunday morning for a half an hour and then be a jerk the rest of the week. You can, but that's not what God wants. Now, the word distract means to be mentally confused. Mentally confused. It means to be troubled, to be upset or disturbed, especially by grief or anxiety. That's one of the things that causes a person to be distracted. When they're confused, when they're upset, when they have had grief, when they have had anxiety in their life. And what this does is it plagues the mind. It plays on the mind. When our heart is distracted, our heart is clouded. It's cloudy. It's blurred. You can't see right. I heard this morning, I think it was Chuck who prayed about the hope and having your eyes set on the hope and your goal set on the hope. You see, if the devil's going to distract your heart, generally speaking, he has to distract your heart from something. If you don't have a goal in life, if you don't have a plan in life, if you don't have a resolve and a commitment in life, that's one thing. But if you at one point set out and had a goal, a resolve, a commitment, a priority in life, and that priority in our case would be who? God, right? The devil will endeavor to distract you from your priority. He will endeavor to distract you from your commitment. He will endeavor to distract you from the goals you have set with regards to God in your life. So you have to have a goal. You have to have a priority. Once you have that, the adversary will continually work on you to distract you from that goal. Now, he'll do that in a lot of different ways. And we're going to look at some of the ways the adversary distracts us from our goal, and particularly from keeping God first in our lives. Now, when your heart is distracted, that doesn't mean that every area of your life is distracted. Some people can have a distracted heart with regards to their spouse. And some people can engage in an affair on their spouse. However, you'd look at their work life, you look at their business, you look at this avenue and this area of life, you may look at that and they may seem to have that all together. But the area that the devil has targeted in that individual because of that individual's weakness is the area of their spouse. Understand? It's not that the person is a basket case. It's not that the person can't operate. It's not that the person can't function and work and go to school and go to work and go out and sit and talk and have fun. That's not it. It's that the adversary will target an area of life most important to that individual. And that would be God. That would be God. Remember, I told you, the devil targets the heart so he can oppress you. One of the devil's tricks is what I call the great exchange. The devil will gladly push you in another direction in order to distract you. He will. A lot of people have lost sight of God. We heard about being lost this morning. A lot of people have lost the sight of God and lost the things of God in their life because the devil pushed them in another direction. And instead of looking that way and focusing that way, they were turned, just like the steering wheel. Spiritual priorities is what he's after. And the greatest spiritual priority in your life must be God. Look at Mark chapter 12, please. This is where the devil's going to go. Excuse me. Mark 12, verse 30. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first what? You see? Anything that we place before God is wrong. Anything we put before God is wrong. When we put anything or anyone in front of God, our spiritual priorities begin to become blurred. Did you ever put a pair of glasses on that weren't yours? Is that a word? Weren't? Aren't yours? It is now. You can't see right. You can see, but you can't see right. See? A distracted heart is a confused heart. You know, how do people get lost? I mean, there's got to be a thousand reasons, right? But I will tell you how they get lost. They get lost the same way you eat an elephant, one bite at a time. They don't wake up one morning and say, I'm lost. They get lost little by little. It's a little by little by little. It's a progression. Galatians chapter 5, please. Verse 7 says, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Now, this is where you need to watch over your life and over the fellowship that you have with God and with people. If you want to be a witness for Christ, there should be a godly prophet produced in the people you associate with and the places you go. For the majority. Now, I know we all have to go places and associate with things that aren't godly. I understand that. But If you are continually around people and places that are not edifying to you, it's not going to add to your spiritual life. It's not going to help you. Let's put it that way. These would be considered people and places that hinder you from obeying the truth. Now, there's a lot of people and places you can associate with and go to that are going to hinder you from obeying the truth. It says, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? There was a who. There was someone in this verse. But that's only one aspect of the verse. Sometimes the who in this verse is you. Are you a who? Yeah. See, it's bad when you get around people and a deception is that way. But when the problem is within, you hinder yourself from obeying the truth. Now, every man is right in his own eyes. No one's going to say, I'm wrong, but I'm doing this anyway. The way it's going to work is, I need this, 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 and this, and that's the reason why I'm doing this. They want to make it that way. You understand? Because no one would come out and say, I'm wrong, I'm doing this. Because that would be admitting to being wrong. And that's the deception. The person doesn't understand where they go and what they do. Look at Luke chapter 11. When you get to a place in life where you deceive yourself or you hinder yourself from doing the truth, from obeying the truth, that's a sad place in life, especially if you don't see it. And if you have a broken heart and you have taken off and you have hidden yourself so you can't be confronted by the church, that even makes it worse. Because who's going to give you the truth? Nobody's going to give you the truth. You're going to be able to hide in your safe place and make your own little world and build your own little blocks around your heart and stay there in your castle of self-made destruction. Okay? At least if you come to church, or not this church, you got it? If you come to church, or you listen to Christian radio, or you're getting the word, God can get to you. We're supposed to run towards God, right? We're supposed to run towards God. We're not supposed to run away from God and hide from God. And when God comes around looking for us, we're not supposed to put our head in the ground like an ostrich. That leaves the biggest part of us sticking up for the devil to kick. And that's what happens. You don't want to do that. You don't want to be the who in Galatians. Who did hinder you? I hindered myself. The light of the body, Luke 11:34. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, the body is full of darkness. Verse 35 of Luke 11. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not what?
Darkness.
Darkness. You see, because if you're bebopping along in life and you think you're right, and you're dead wrong, you got a bad way to go. If you think you got all the answers, if you think you're on top of things, and really you're not, really that light that you're functioning your life off of is darkness, you're in a bad place. It's like a person, you ask if they want help, and they say, I don't need help, there's nothing wrong with me. That's what it's talking about. Everything's fine with me. That's the kind of person it's talking about. They think they're okay, but really they're not. But really, you really don't have any business to overstep your boundaries either. There's only so far you can go with this thing. You don't become a predator or a stalker, but you do love and you still can pray. And when the opportunity avails itself, and sometimes you have to seek an occasion, you speak up. You all been around people you don't want to speak up to because you know what they're going to say. And so you know what you do? You don't say nothing. You want to know something? Maybe that's right, but you want to consider this? Maybe it's wrong. Maybe you need to speak up. Maybe you need to rattle their cage. And if they respond the wrong way, that doesn't mean you stay there and rattle their cage just to piss them off for the rest of the day. But a lot of us won't even talk about God. A lot of us won't even bring up things with people because we already know how they're going to respond. We already know how they're going to act. And so, you know what we've done? We cut them off. Well, you're supposed to be a light unto the world. What is happening is that you have allowed the devil to intimidate you to keep your mouth shut. That's what happens. And you should never be intimidated to keep your mouth shut. I'm not telling you to go out of your way to intentionally get people upset. But what I am telling you is that you should be able to freely speak for God. And I don't care if it's your mother, your father, your sister, your brother. It doesn't matter. You should be able to freely speak for God and live in that freedom and not in that fear. Well, how does the devil distract us? This is what I want to look at now. I'm going to give you some ways. These are not all the ways. These are just a few. 1 Kings chapter 1, or chapter 11, verse 4. And we're looking about how the devil distracts us. You know, I saw Star Trek the other night. And in one part of the movie, they needed a diversion. They needed a distraction. But the reason why they needed a distraction was to get the focus over here so something else could be done over there. See? That's what the devil wants to do. He wants to distract us. In 1 Kings 11, verse 4, it says, "For it came to pass," 1 Kings 11, 4, "when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father." How does the devil distract us? Through people. Family. Specifically here, your spouse. Your spouse, his wife, turned his heart from God. When a spouse turns your heart from God, you can be sure that that's not a good thing. See? You don't put your spouse above God. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, soul, strength. He's number one. Now, you can be loving to your spouse, but you don't allow them to take you away from God. If a girl takes a guy away from God, she's not worth having. If a guy takes a girl away from God, she's not worth having. Either? Is that what you said? Right. Thank you, Brent. I know what it meant, but the transmission... When he gets to the rear, the reduction gears get messed up sometimes. They're not worth having. Now, I said a girl and a guy. Now, when a spouse does that, you don't want to kick them to the curb. That's not it. What you want to do is you want to love them and work them back into where they should be with God. The key is to make sure that you're both heading in the same direction towards God when you get married. But not all of us have the Word of God. Not all of us have been exposed to the Word of God when we're married in different segments of our life. So the key is you keep God first and you work with people. How do you know when a spouse, family, people are distracting you away from God? Very simple. When God is no longer number one in your life. When God is no longer number one in your life, you can bet you've been distracted. When you place something ahead of God, you've been distracted. In this particular case, it was a woman, a bunch of women for Solomon. And Solomon was a great guy. You know all what he did and the great ability. He was the wisest man to face of the earth. And if he was
the man that had the greatest wisdom on the face of the earth, and he got distracted by a woman. What's that tell you? What about Samson and Delilah? He was the strongest man on the face of the earth, and he got what? Distracted by a woman. See, and it's not about women, because men, there's more men out there, I'm sure, that distract women than there are the other way around. I'm sure if you took a census of who's in attendance on church this morning around the world, there'd be more women in churches filling up the pews than men. I think there'd be more men laying home in bed, you know, not wanting to get up, whatever. Look at Luke chapter 10, please. So people can distract you. They can distract your heart. And very simple. Once anything begins before God, you're getting distracted. Luke 10, verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me alone to serve? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful, troubled, full of anxiety. That's what that word means. Thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary had chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. You can get distracted in ministry. It says in verse 40, Martha was cumbered about much what?
Serving.
A minister is one who serves. Got it? She was serving. She had a lot of things to do. She had a little bit of time to do it. She had a lot of people to take care of. But you know what that produced in her life? Confusion, anxiety. And when you serve with confusion, anxiety, it will manifest itself in your service. You can get distracted in ministry, and specifically in ministry, helping out in the name of God. I know a lot of people who have set their hand to the plow, so to speak, and endeavored to minister, and got pulled this way, got pulled that way, got pulled this way, and you can't see them for beans now. The ministry ate them up. The distractions of life ate them up. The cares and the concerns ate them up. There has to be a balance. Because if you don't keep yourself straight, you're not going to be able to help anybody else. So that's a warning to people who engage in ministry. So you can get distracted by people, as in the case of Solomon. You can get distracted by service, as in the case of Martha. Look at Matthew 13. Verse 22. Now this is an explanation of the parable of the sower. And in verse 22 of Matthew 13, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. What can distract your heart? The cares of this world. That's one of the things in the verse. Everybody has stuff they have to deal with in life. The cares of this world. How about your bills? Can that be a distraction? How am I going to make this payment? Where is this money going to come from? Our income doesn't match our expenses. That's cares of the world. That's just stuff that happens, and that can be a distraction, and the adversary can capitalize on that. Cares of this world. How about your family? Concerned about your family. And you know, when they get married and they move out, you're concerned about their marriage. It doesn't stop. You weren't relinquished that, you know, problem, quote unquote, problem. Now you're worrying about them and you're worrying about their kids. I say worry, but you understand. How many times have you went to the dinner table? How many times did you go to the breakfast table? How many times have you gone to bed with your children on your mind? I'm talking about married kids out, right? They're still part of your life. They're cares of this world, let alone the kids that still live in the house with you. The adversary can use that to distract your heart. He can. And he'll do it to the best of us. Because we all want our children to be blessed. Any normal father or mother wants better for their child, right? They want their child to have more. They want their child to have a better life than what we had. That's the goal of a father and a mother. The problem is, sometimes when we endeavor to empower those children to have that, we make it worse. You know? And I'm just being honest with you. I did it with my son. I tried different things with my son to see what would work and what wouldn't work. And I'll tell you, if I had a chance to do it over again, there would be certain things that I would not do with my son. I'm not talking about Stephen. I'm talking about the one who's dead. See? Because you always want to bless your kids. But the problem is, sometimes you bless your kids to the expense of your own spiritual walk with God. And God's not number one anymore. See? And that's how he tugs on your heartstrings. So it's not a matter of here, pick the black card or pick the white card. He knows your heart. He knows what's tender and dear to it. So he knows where to go to push what button to get you off track. Now, it's a very difficult thing to navigate a year or 2 years of life, you know, with your son dying in front of your eyes. And things getting worse and worse and better and worse and up and down. And it's very difficult. So I know experientially the attacks that I'm talking to you about with regards to your family. You understand? I know that. Because the adversary would much rather have taken you or taken me and put me here and that's it. But I'm still standing. Now that's not a prideful statement. That's a statement because of what I'm built of. And there's steel up my back. Because I took the time throughout the years to build the Word of God into me. Do I bow? Yes. Did I bend? Yes. But I'm still standing. And in the end, you all will still be standing too. That's what you have to understand spiritually. Because you're the winner. Read the end of the book. He goes into the pit. Right? But you got to understand that. And he'll do whatever he can to distract you from that goal, from that vision. Cares of this world, family. How about health? You know, that bothers you sometimes more than others in different ages of life, different seasons of life. Is that a nice way to say it? Cracker. That can be a care of this world. How about your home? If your home's not right, or if you're worried about this, you're worried about that. That's a care of this world. Your marriage. How about work? How about just life in general? I could have said that and we could have just moved on, right? Just life. Look at Job chapter 1. Job was distracted. Job might have been a lot of things, but one thing that Job was, that Job was distracted. In chapter 1, verse 4, this is what Job's sons used to do all the time. They were the original party animals. His sons used to take turns holding feasts in their homes. I'm reading this out of the NIV, I believe. And they would invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. Now, what I told Chuck the other morning was
one of the things you're not going to read in this verse is that they never invited Job to eat and drink with them. They invited their three sisters to the party, but not mom or dad. When you don't invite your mom and dad to the party, chances are you're doing something at the party you shouldn't be doing. Maybe. And I'll show you why I can make that statement. When a period of fasting, when the period of feasting had run its course, Job would send and have them purified. See, so the parties that they were having, we can pretty much gather from what the scripture's telling us, they weren't godly parties. Because if you have a godly party, there's no need for you to be purified after the party. You understand? This was the world that was mixed in the lives of the children of Job. That's what it was. It was the world. And because they didn't do the word the way they should do the word, and they wanted to party the way the world parties, okay, that produced something that needed to be purified. Job would send and have them purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Now listen to this. This was Job's regular custom. That's how it translates. He was distracted. When he heard Billy's having a party, you know what that happened to Job? Go find me a lamb, got to sacrifice something. Next month it's Johnny's turn. Find me a lamb. He didn't think, oh, that's great, my kids are getting together. Isn't that blessed to have a wonderful, tight family? No, he thought something's going to happen. Maybe they're cursing God. I better just do this. And this was Job's regular custom. Job was distracted. He was distracted about his children. Any parents ever been distracted about their children and how their children act and what their children are doing and, you know, what are they going to do next week? Sure, you know that. We all have. It's a distraction. You love him. You pray for him. You were late to raise your hand. Did you get his hand up for him? Is that what it was? Oh, okay. I thought Chuck's back there. Raise your hand. He's distracted. But that's what happens. If you're a parent, how can you stop loving your kid? You can't. You don't. You don't. But you can't allow their lives to distract you from doing what's right and keeping God first. Look what happened to Job. Samuel's kids were the same way. They were just downright evil. See? It said, the cares of this world. It said in Matthew, the deceitfulness of riches. Deceitfulness of riches. Deceitfulness of riches. Riches can distract you from God, from keeping God first. You get your mind set on this, and you got to have a bigger this, that, and the other thing, and you just chase the buck. You just chase the buck. Does it take away from God? Am I keeping God first? That's how you can tell when you're chasing the buck. The cares of this world. Does it take away from God? Am I keeping God first? That's how you can tell if it's the cares of this world. Listen, you're going to have cares of this world, but you can deal with them in a godly way and keep your priorities straight. Read in Corinthians, where Paul says, I've been this and I've been that and I've been beat this many times and this. And besides all this come the what? Cares of all the churches. Did Paul deal with that in a godly way? So there is a way to deal with cares in a godly way. There is a way to deal with riches, with money, in a godly way. But at the first sign you see them coming before God, or the first time you see them distracting you away from God, that's the time to stop and look at things again and reevaluate and turn, get back on course. Men never get back on course. Men travel 3 hours and go to the gas and they say, I got to go to the bathroom, and they get secret directions. Instead of they're listening to their wife, I don't think you should have turned there. 3 hours later, they say, I have to go to the bathroom, and they get secret directions. They get the wrong directions and travel another 3 hours, and she's over there just knitting or something by this time, just so she doesn't stab them with the needles. Isn't it much easier to get back on course when your wife said, I wouldn't turn there if I were you, than to go 6 hours down the road? Well, it's the same thing with God. It's easier to get back on course right away than to get 6 years down the road, or 6 days, or 6 weeks, or 6 months, and because it's a harder, it's a longer way back. Riches, if they start to take you away from God, you can be assured that your heart's beginning to be distracted. Timothy says in 6:17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to be enjoyed. There's nothing wrong with riches. Okay? Is it taking you away from God, and is it God not number one in my life anymore? Matthew 27:57 says, when evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea, named Joseph, whom also himself was Jesus' disciple. He was a great guy, right? He had money. The Bible goes specifically that he was a rich man. How about Zacchaeus? Was he a rich guy? When he met the Lord, what happened? He gave. So there's nothing wrong with the riches itself or the money. Understand? It's what is it doing to you? Can I handle this? Am I putting this before God? Am I looking to this as my sufficiency? There are the questions you got to ask. So, riches can distract you. Jonah chapter 3 verse 10 says, and God saw their works. This is talking about the people of Nineveh. That they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil, and he said that he would not do it unto them as he would. But it displeased Jonah, chapter 4, verse 1, exceedingly. He just wasn't pissed. He was pissed off. It displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was not angry, but the Bible says very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord, and he said, was not this the same when I was in my country before I fled to Tarshish? I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. I knew you were going to change your mind. I knew you were going to bless these guys. I knew you were going to let them live. That's what he was upset about. Therefore now, O Lord, take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. Anger will distract your heart from God. That's what Jonah was. He necessarily wasn't angry. He was very angry. Did you ever meet a person who is very angry and won't let go of their anger? That takes their heart and it distracts them away from God. Now you got a whole nother avenue you can start working on this. I'm only giving you a couple. But anger will distract your heart. If you hold on to your anger and place your anger in higher esteem than God, you got problems. You really do. Because what happens is your anger turns into idolatry. Because it's more important to you to have that anger than it is to have God in your life. It's a bad thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. The New Living reads in verse 4. How painful it was to write that letter. Sometimes people have to say and do things that doesn't bless other people. That's what Paul had to do because they were wrong. And he didn't close his eyes to it. He confronted it. How painful it was for me to write that letter. Heartbroken. I cried over it. I didn't want to hurt you. But I warned you to know. I'm sorry. I wanted you to know how much I loved you. And that's the manifestation of love. When you tell somebody what they need to know and not what they want to hear. I am not overstating it when I say that the man who caused you all the trouble hurt the entire church more than he hurt me. He was punished enough when most of you were united in your judgment against him. Now it is time to forgive him and comfort him. Otherwise, he may become so discouraged that he will never be able to recover. Now show him that you still love him. Unforgiveness will cause your heart to be distracted from God. Is it God's will to forgive and to love people? But if you're going to hold on to your unforgiveness, that's going to distract your heart from doing God's will. You see it? You don't want to do that. So how do we guard our heart so that we don't become distracted? Well, there's a lot of answers to that, but I'm going to give you some that will help you. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. The first key to guarding your heart so it won't become distracted is to keep God first and to seek him first. Matthew 6 addresses this subject. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought. And that word thought is the same word for distraction, for anxiety, for cares. Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body or what to put on it. Doesn't that sound like the cares of this world? See? Or cares of this world, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to get. Sure it is. Take no thought for that. Is not life more than meat and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which one of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why do you think for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying what we shall eat or what we shall drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed. For after all these things do unbelievers seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The simple answer, keep God first. You keep him first and he'll take care of you. Now that takes trust. That takes faith. That's why it says ye have little faith, because it takes faith to believe in something that you can't touch sometimes. Keep God first. Set it as a priority in your life and keep it as the priority number one in your life. Second key, 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. When you come up with the cares of this world, don't try to take care of it yourself. Don't try to figure it all out. And for the smart people, this is one that they really have to wrestle with. Me, I don't have to wrestle with it too much because I'm not a smart person. But the smarter you are, the more answers you seem to have in life, and you're going to figure everything out. Cast it upon the Lord. Cast all your cares. It says all your cares. Watch this. Verse 8, that's the next verse. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, why is that there? Now, I know we always pick it out and we say this, that, and the other thing. If you don't cast your cares upon God, what's going to happen is that your adversary is going to see that. And he's going to bring those cares to the forefront of your mind. He's going to magnify them. And he's going to use them to devour you. That's context. So why do you want to hold on to that stuff? When you hold on to that stuff and you don't cast them, you leave a door open between you and the devil. You want to shut the door between you and the devil? You want to beware of your adversary, the devil? Shut the door. This way you know he's out there walking about. If you have the door open and he looks in and he sees you fretting over your family, fretting over your finances, fretting over your work, fretting over your health, he's going to come right in.
Hebrews chapter 12, third key, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. The third key is look unto Jesus. See? Like I've told you many times, when they got a cross out front with your name on it and the guards are coming to get you, that's a time to worry. But our problems are not really that big in comparison. And even if they are, we have a bigger God. So you want to keep God first. You want to seek the kingdom of God first. You want to cast your cares upon him. And don't, you ever see a scrap man? We got scrap men. They come around in a garage. And if I'm the last one or near to the last one on their stopping, they'll have like a half ton truck and it'll have like 5 tons of scrap in it. Did you ever see one of them scrap guys? Hoods hanging out, fenders over the side. They got a surfboard tied to the tailgate so they can put more stuff on it. Don't wait to have all that so you can cast your care upon God, because he doesn't pay you more for the pound. You understand? As soon as you get something, give it to God. You're not accomplishing anything by gathering all this trash, right? As soon as you get something, first hubcap you go to the dump. Where are you going? I'm going to the dump. You ain't got nothing in there. That's the idea. Cast your cares upon him. Third key, look unto Jesus. Think about what he endured. And keep looking unto him. Because the devil wants to stop you from looking unto him. And the fourth key is to pray. James 5, verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now watch the next verse. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. That was a care for Elias. But he prayed, and he dealt with the problem, the cares of the world. He dealt with that by praying. So, seek God first. Cast all your cares upon him. Keep looking to Jesus. Stay focused and pray. They may not be all the answers to how to keep your heart in a position where you're not going to get distracted, but they're good keys to help you get there. But the most important thing is this. Ask yourself the question, is this taking me away from God? Is God no longer number one in my life? And if you find that you doubt or you have a yes, it is, then address it. Because I can't address it for you. I have to address it for me. And trust me, the devil does plenty to distract me from God. Many times when I come here, within the last 4 months especially, when I walk up, I get this picture in my mind, I have to pull these people out of the mouth of the devil, because the world is just so distracting. That's what God shows me. How do I pull these people back into the Word to show them what's really true and what's really important in life? Because as soon as they leave here, they're going to be bombarded by radio, by TV, by their children, by money, by family, by everything else. So the only thing that I can do is try to impress upon you how much God loves you, what Jesus Christ sacrificed for you, and he really doesn't ask much in return. But you do have an adversary. He is smart at what he does, so you have to be aware of how he works in your life, and you have to make a decision. Make that decision. Keep God as a priority number one in your life, and once you do that, maintain him as number one in your life. And it's only for your own good. God will never hurt you. When you do something for God, it'll always help you. Okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can endeavor to keep you in our lives, number one, and give you that position that you so deserve. For you so loved the world that you gave, Father, and you gave the greatest gift. You gave what cost you the most. And he suffered and sacrificed for us, and he did it freely and willingly. May we be men and women which steel up our spines, Father, that may sacrifice if need be for him and for you, and to do the things that you would have us to do. And may we look unto Jesus, Father, and not be distracted away by the adversary and the ploys of the devil through the cares or the riches or the problems of the world or whatever else he chooses to throw at us, Father. May we be men and women of resolve. May we be men and women of commitment that keep you first and do so all the days of our life. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Good morning.